heaven?
As I will. Hi, my name is Jason. I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning as we continue. Before I jump into the message, last year we did something great that we called the School Blitz, where we went to five of our partner schools in August and we said, hey, what do you need to get ready for the school year? What do you need to do to set you guys on the path to success? You guys aren't able to cover it. We can come in. We can help you take care of the landscaping, things like that. What do you need? And our five partner schools loved what we did. They were so thankful. They responded with such gratitude for what we came out and helped their schools get off to a great start. So much so that the word spread. And we had another group of people who saw what we did for them, and they're like, hey, can you do that for us too? And we know our church, we know you, and so we said, yeah, we could do that. And so this year, on August 6th, we are going to do another school blitz. If you jump on the app, the Northeast app, there's a tile in the very middle that says, Love the Ville, sign up today. See that little tile? You can jump on that during the service. Punch on that tile, sign up for one of those serving opportunities, because we have not five schools, but 11 partner schools that we are going to help get them ready for this next school year. And we see it as a great opportunity to be a good neighbor and to love our neighbor the way that God wants us to. And so jump in there, folks. If you have any questions, a lot of the answers are on the app itself, but we also have our serve kiosk that's out in the foyer. They can answer any questions you guys have. But let's jump in on that. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at one of the most intriguing subjects in the history of man, the afterlife. And one of the destinations described by Jesus as a true eventual reality for those whose names are written in the book of life. We've been talking about heaven. And if you've missed any of those sermons, I encourage you, jump on the app, go back and listen to them. Powerful stuff. Because what we said from the beginning is true. If all the stuff you know about heaven you learned from Hollywood, then all the stuff you know about heaven is wrong. Like every time a bell rings, an angel gets his. Yeah. If when you get up to the pearly gates, you're going to meet who? St. Peter, yeah. If the floors of heaven are clouds and you get instant harp-playing skills when you enter in, if that's what you think, then everything you think you know about heaven might be wrong. And today we're going to talk about that as we jump into worship in heaven. Before we do, will you pray with me? Dear God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you'd have us to learn and experience today. As we read your word, may we be encouraged and challenged. Amen. Worship in heaven. I think we take a few too many things for granted when we talk about worship. When you attend church, someone might say, thanks for joining us for worship today. Or when we sing a few songs, some people refer to that as the worship. Some people don't believe the worship begins until somebody puts their arms up in the air. But what is worship? Is it more than singing? The Bible talks a lot about worship. And in the New Testament, many times the word used for worship is proskuneo. It's this word right here, proskuneo. I know it because it's on the internet. I don't know Greek. But anyways, what this word means tells us a lot about worship, because it means to fall down before, to bow down before, to actually get on your knees, put your forehead down on the ground, to show honor. But it also means to kiss the hand like you'd kiss a ring of a king. Or to blow kisses to blow kisses to. So it shows honor and it shows affection. One easier way to understand it might be this definition. Worship is putting God in his rightful place. That he is holy. that he is almighty, that he is King of kings, that he is Lord of lords, and that he is above us, and that we put him in his rightful place. But it's also us putting ourselves in our rightful place, that we are not him, that we are unworthy, that we are humbled, that we're in awe of him, that we know exactly who we are, and only you honestly know exactly who you are. I know I'm flawed and broken, and where I fail, where I mess up, but he loves me, and he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for our sins, that he calls us his children, that he saves us and makes us his own, that he loves us. And it's amazing sometimes how singing can put us in our rightful place, isn't it? There have been many times in my life where I've felt very near to God. And hopefully, I loved standing backstage. I could hear you all singing during that time of worship. And hopefully, you just experienced one of those times where you felt his presence. And if you closed your eyes, you felt like he was standing right next to you. But some of those times have been the closest times where I've been to God in my life. There's something about singing that makes your heart and your mind and your soul all move in the same direction. I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to the Olympics. Anybody else looking forward to the Olympics? Yeah, I love the Olympics. I love them. I love them because I think it's like the competition side of it, it's the best in the world, giving everything they got for the gold. I love that part about it. But I think it's more. I think my favorite part of the Olympics is when an American wins gold at anything. That's my favorite part. And they pull out the podium, and they get all up there on it, and they put the stars and stripes up, and then they play what? The national anthem, right? And that's one of my favorite parts, because I think it's because I'm so happy for that athlete, because I know how much time and energy they've spent to get to that point. But I think it's more than that. I'm happy because it's, you know, our country, and I love our country. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. But I love our country, so it makes me proud. But I think even more so, I love the thought that all over this country, all over this world, as that song plays and that athlete stands there and either mouths or sings the words, that there are people all over this country doing the same thing. And for just one short moment, we're all united around one good, positive thing. Music has a way of doing that. You know, have you ever been in a concert before when thousands of people are singing and saying, it doesn't even have to be a Christian concert, this is church, but you could be in any concert, and thousands of people are singing the same song and the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. You ever experienced that? I'll never forget one night I was rocking my daughter to sleep, and I'm kind of the master at figuring out how our kids got to sleep. I was the pro at it. My wife does everything else, but I did that. But my oldest, who's 16, he's hard to pick up now, but he had the figure eight. He had this right here. That worked wonders. He'd just go right out. My daughter, who's 14 now, had the bounce. I'd sit on the edge of the bed and bounce. And that would work for her. My youngest, Sam, who's 11 now, he would have the figure eight sway. And so it was this. Y'all are jealous of my moves, aren't you? You could take these home and use them yourself on your kids. They'll work. One of them will. But I'll never forget one night, I was bouncing my daughter to bed. And I go into this quiet little room. We have a little bed in there, a small little TV. And I turn on the TV really low, and on the TV is a U2 concert. I don't know if you like U2. I love U2. And this was back in the days where they had just started playing their old stuff again. And I'm sitting there on the edge of the bed with this tiny TV turned way down low, and I am just there. I was loving it. This concert was recorded weeks before, hundreds of miles away, and I was right there. and the hairs were standing up. I was feeling it. My daughter was going to sleep, and it was a great moment. And music has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It has a way of transporting you to a time and place. Not only that, but you just feel close to that artist when you're singing their song, don't you? You feel like you know them. You feel like you just, hey, it's me. How you doing? I actually met Bono once. I did. That's not Photoshopped. I was that thin and that dorky all at the same time. But Bono doesn't know me. I don't know. Like, he wouldn't remember me. We don't know each other, but you feel like they're your best friend when you sing their song. And the best things that happen in the Olympics, when we're singing together and when you're at a concert singing with that, the best things that happen in those moments are what happen when you worship God, but on a whole different level. This group for a journal called the Frontiers in Psychology, they did this study on a choir. And they took a choir and they wired them up and they wanted to see what happened to this choir when they sang together. And they came to realize that as the choir's voices synchronized and as they joined in a song together, their heartbeats also started syncing up. Their heartbeats started beating at the same rate together. And not only that, the heartbeats started slowing down. Isn't that interesting? And they came to this conclusion. I love scientists. They said, we speculate that it is possible singing could be beneficial. Thanks, science. Singing is just one of those ways we worship. Corporately or by ourselves, we point all of ourselves in one direction. We become single-minded for a moment, and we focus on our gratefulness. We show our love, and we show our honor. But singing is not the only way we do that, right? It's not the only way we put God in his rightful place, put us in our rightful place. I'm pretty sure it isn't. We worship God when we serve others. My mind takes me back to the Clifton Blitz. I saw about 1,700 of us take to the streets of the 40206 and serve our community. And we saw those masses just spreading out in every direction on purpose. Someone said that we canceled our services that weekend. I don't see it that way. I think we took our service up to a whole new level that weekend as we loved our neighbor and served our God. And we're going to do that again with the school blitz. Let's do it again. We worship when we put God's ways above our ways, when we make the choice to tell the truth even though the consequences are difficult, when we give our money or offering back to God, that's worship. When we reach out to the stranger and make them feel welcome, when we put our comfort aside and care about the needs of another, when we give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it, there are more ways to worship than just singing. And yes, heaven will be full of worship because it will be full of people who are putting God in his rightful place. And how do I know that worship will be in heaven? How can we be sure? Well, most importantly, because that's where it began. The scriptures tell us that worship was not an invention of man, that it's been happening since before recorded time. In heaven, it says, the Lord is surrounded by angelic beings, and day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worship is not a great idea that some monk came up with or a priest in the Middle Ages thought was cool, or a hymn writer thought he could sell more hymnals if he made them good. It's God's idea. It's the natural response to his presence. And every time God gives someone a peek into heaven, we see worship happening. Over the thousands of years and the multiple different authors that God used to write his word, it's amazing to see the consistency of what they see when they catch a glimpse in the heavens. It's awesome and awe-inspiring. Isaiah the prophet was given one of these privileged opportunities when he was given a vision. He said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, folks, the temple was not a small room. 180-foot wide, 90-foot wide, 180-foot long, 50-foot tall, and this bigger than this room here. And the Bible says that God's train, the tassels on the bottom of his robe, filled the space. It's just this amazing sight. In Scripture, almost every time someone sees into heaven, they see weird creatures. It says above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they cover their faces. With 2, they cover their feet. And with 2, they were flying. Now, these really weird creatures, they usually had the heads of different animals, but the hands of a man, but different feet. And sometimes they're covered head to toe in eyeballs. What in the world is happening? Did these guys take peyote before they had these things? I think our God is a creative God. When you look at the world, just the things that we can see, the diversity and the creative genius, it's just amazing. I think as we continue to go out in the universe, we're going to discover more and more creation that will blow our minds. Black holes were not a surprise to God. They were his idea. Supernovas, binary stars, dark matter, whatever it is science discovered, God has been enjoying since the beginning. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us of an experience that he couldn't quite understand, but he knows was real. When he was caught up to paradise, he heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. He knew there was more to our reality than our eyes can see, than our ears can hear, than our minds can know or comprehend. And the same is true when we get to see this other dimension that God has created, this whole other spiritual realm that the Bible says is right here, right now, but you can't see it, you can't touch it. But when we get a peek into it, we see strange sights. Creatures that don't make sense, colors and sounds that we can almost relate to, but not really. When Ezekiel saw into heaven, he saw what looked like a throne of sapphire, and on the throne was a figure like that of a man, and the top of his body looked like glowing metal, and a brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. And do you see a common word? Like. It's almost as if Ezekiel's saying, okay, guys, I'm going to do my best to describe this. It was kind of like, and that's what all these visions have in common. They're venturing to describe the indescribable. And Isaiah, as he was trying to wrap his head around all these out-of-this-world things he was witnessing in his vision, one thing was very familiar to him. He could understand what they were saying. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. They were worshiping God. And Isaiah tells us that at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. It's interesting, as we peel back this veil that covers this dimension where God is visible in, and we look at these instances of worship in heaven, we hear loud noises that shake the doors and the thresholds. We hear trumpet blasts. You ever hear a trumpet blast? It's a loud noise, like peals of thunder. You can hear it from miles away, and it startles you. Like the roar of a mighty water. Have you ever been in the ocean, and a wave is just coming at you, and the noise and the feeling, and it overwhelms all of your senses. It's been described in a bunch of places as the sound of an army in battle, flashes of lightning, smoke filling the space. That's quite a different situation than a bunch of little angels with harps on fluffy clouds, isn't it? Now, I know there are some people in our church who think the worship is way too loud, and they don't like all the fog in the room. Get ready for heaven. You know I love you. I love you. But really, it's coming. So that's what heaven is like now, when we peek into it. But a couple weeks ago, Tyler said something that blew some of our minds, that the heaven that's going to be isn't necessarily the heaven that's now. The heaven that's going to be is new. At the end of the world, when all is put right, the dead are judged, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, sin is defeated, and those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are prepared to meet the groom, God says, behold, I am making everything new. And that includes heaven. God will make a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. And so my question is, what's going to be different? We have all these accounts of what the first heaven is like, and it makes me wonder, what will the new heaven be like? Will it be the same with a fresh coat of paint, just ready for the saints to come marching in, or will it be altogether different? Throughout Scripture, we have precious little that speaks to this eternal existence. But what it does say gives me hope to look forward to and a peace that sticks with me today. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is given a tour of this new heaven. And in his description of that city, it's that its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And as he looks at this existence, and he says all these different things that are there, the foundations and the gates, the streets of gold and the walls, he takes a step back and he says, but I noticed there something wasn't there. He said, I did not see a temple in the city. And this had to catch him off guard, had to catch his readers off guard, because everyone knew that that was where God was located. His focused presence was in the temple. It was designed by him in excruciating detail. He gave the plans to David for the temple. And some even thought back in the Old Testament that as God was giving those plans, that he was looking at something that was in heaven saying, okay, make it this, yeah, make that, make this just like that, make this just, that there was a pattern of something greater to come. But when John gets to heaven, he says, no. And that surprises us too, because we're used to going to church to worship, right? We're used to going to a church to be in his presence. Now we know we can worship at a campfire, and you can worship in your car. I've seen you worshiping in your car, and it's awesome. Don't stop. But it's not the same as worshiping at church, right? It doesn't count the same. But John says, no temple. What does this tell us about heaven? Worship won't be confined to a place or a time or an appointment or a situation. Worship will be the lifestyle. John proclaims, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We won't need to travel to a certain space to be in community with our Lord and Savior because we will be with them. You won't be able to miss them because the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. Can you imagine God's glory being our light source? Some speculate there won't be any shadows in heaven because God's glory is so penetrating and so present. He goes on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven will be a safe place. A place where a joyful celebration is not turned into a tragedy because of someone wanting to do evil. What happened in Nice? And pray for those families. What happened in Nice won't happen in heaven. Every day the news gives us one more reason to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, doesn't it? It's a place where the shameful and deceitful are put out of business. Sorry to all you murder mystery fans. Those shows won't be on Netflix in heaven. They're gone. It's a place where borders won't separate our allegiances. Political parties won't divide our unity, and sin won't break our hearts. That's a place I want to be. It's a place I want to worship. It's a place where my mixed up priorities don't distract me from focusing on God. Where my sin doesn't separate me from Him. Where my pride won't keep me from humbling myself, putting myself in my rightful position. Where my insecurities and my fears are washed away by God's inescapable presence. And where doubt is a word that no longer exists in heaven's dictionary. That is worship in heaven. Which one of those ways does God want you to start worshiping today? You don't have to wait until heaven falls to start worshiping in this way. How does He want you to start today? As we finish today, we're going to do something that will very much resemble, I think, what worship in heaven will be like. And I want to encourage you, don't leave. I know some folks try to get out early. You got reservations, families to meet, all that stuff. I understand. I encourage you, don't miss this. We won't shame you too much if you do, but you won't be able to leave heaven early, so it's good practice. In one of Daniel's visions, he said, "I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." As we finish today, let's put God in His rightful place as King. Let's put us in our rightful place as worshipers. And from every tongue and tribe and nation, let's experience a little bit of heaven right here, right now.
I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to join and worship together. I hope these words are familiar to you. Let's sing them out, unified together as one body of believers.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. Baba homo emi mi mo kini wagutan kini wagutan.
You're the name above all.
Amen, amen, amen. Didn't I tell you today was going to be a great weekend? What did I tell you? I told you. All right, let me pray for you and then we'll be on our way. God, thank you so much for this time where we've just been able to come here and be in your presence. We've been able to come here and be in your word and to just get a tiny glimpse of what heaven is like. Father, we thank you for your power and your might. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here with us today. We'll see you later.